So as the guys are taking the offering, you start flipping over to Luke chapter 6. But before we kind of jump in there, I want to remind those of you who weren't here last week. I have these cards on their back at our information table or our resource table or whatever that is back there. This is our prayer card that we want to be doing leading up to Easter. And I talked about it a little bit last week because Jesus was going. He spent all night praying before he called his disciples, and Jesus, God, man, spent an entire night praying before he chose his disciples. That just was blew my mind. It kind of, spurred in me a little bit last week thinking, I was like, no, I think we need to be kind of following that pattern. And so we made these cards up last week just as a helpful reminder, and I would encourage you to get them. And what they are is I want you to take these cards and I want you to spend a couple of days praying. Lord, lay people on my heart that you want me to be praying for, whether it's coworkers or family or neighbors or, you know, whatever it might be, but lay three people on my heart that you want me to be praying for and just write them down and stick it in your Bible. You know, I have it right here. Stick it in your Bible or put it on your, what do you call that thing you put food in? Refrigerator. Put it on your refrigerator as a reminder. And then for the next couple of days, be praying for those three people. Lord, lay these people on my mind. Lord, help me, you know, even ask them how you can be praying for them. Get prayer requests from them. And just be lifting them up in prayer. And then ask God to lay that one person or that one family on your heart that you want to be inviting to church. Who's that one person that we need to be inviting to church? Because we have this Easter season coming up. And, you know, Easter is a special time. We get to celebrate it. You know, it's a time to be able to remember the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But it's also a time when people are a little bit softer to being invited into the church family. And so I'd encourage you then, start asking now. Once that God lays that person on you, start inviting that person long before Easter. So hopefully when you get to Easter, like, all right, you've worn me out. And yeah, we want to see him come on in as we're preaching the gospel. So I'd encourage you, grab one of these on your way out. So just as a reminder to help you pray and just kind of being diligent leading up to the just a season of prayer. But I want you to get open up to Luke chapter 6. And we are still in the Sermon on the Mount, but on the plain. The Sermon on the Plain, it kind of coincides with the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is finishing this up. And, you know, last week we looked at the call to discipleship or the cost of discipleship. And it's kind of the same. I'm calling it the cost of discipleship too, just because it's still the same message from Jesus and kind of fits into that category. But before we jump in there, what do you think are some of the most difficult things we do in our day-to-day lives? Now, I have a list. Don't go and Google it. Put your phones down. I don't want to see your phones out. But from the legit website, top10s.com, this is where I got this from. Okay. But what do you think are some of the top 10 things that are most difficult in our day-to-day lives? Anybody? What? Laundry? Did I say that? Yes, I hate laundry. Martin, what did you say? What? Real loud. Cooking. Oh, yes. Cooking. What else? Tap, tap. Dishes. Anything else? Anybody? Come on. Getting out of bed. That actually is in the top 10. Kirsten, you got one of them. Anybody else? Anyone? Driving. Do you like driving, Jill? Oh, all you do is drive. Well, so I was looking this up, and one of the things that surprised me the most is number 11 was childbearing. So that's really number 11? It's like, no way. Like, is that really number 11? I think it's way higher on the list. I don't know. But so they had controlling your actions. They have losing a pet. So you know the best way to keep from losing a pet? To never have a pet. To losing a loved one. To getting out of bed is number 7. Work is number 6. Raising kids is number 5. I would say that's probably pretty close, right, Micah? Raising kids, number 5, because you've raised lots of kids. Taking rejection is number 4. Growing up is number 3. Accepting death is number 2. And number 1 is school. It's like, school, really, John? John's like, yes, I'm in the middle of school. Is that number 1? But those are the top 10. Like, yeah, and I, to be honest, most of them I actually didn't agree with. I thought there were a lot better ones out there. But that's the top 10 list that they give us. But there's a lot of difficult things in our day-to-day lives that we do. But one of the most difficult things for us to do in this life, in our day-to-day, is to love people, forgive people without judgment who have hurt us. Who have hurt us. That's one of the hardest things to do, is to love people who've hurt us, to forgive people who have, and if you even just think about in your mind, even to the last time you've been hurt by a coworker or a family member, or, you know, maybe a neighbor or somebody, you know, that is really one of the hardest things to do. Or think about, you know, even the last time, you know, you've gotten in an argument with a spouse or a friend and just the pain that came from that. And it's difficult to love those people. It's difficult to forgive. But that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do in this passage. And Jesus calls us to do this not because we can actually do it on our own, because we can't. We cannot, those who hurt us deep enough, we cannot forgive them on our own. We cannot love them on our own. But Jesus calls us to do it anyway. Why? Because he wants to display himself in us. He wants to display himself in us. When we do the hardest things that God has called us to do, we were talking about that last week in suffering. This week he's talking about judgment and forgiveness and loving our enemies. When we do these things, it's putting Jesus on display. And as we grow as disciples, we need to be putting Jesus on display. As we grow as disciples, we need to be putting Jesus on display. Now, as Jesus is preaching this message, one thing we need to kind of understand, you know, Jesus is preaching this message to Jews. And at that time, the Jews were living under the rule of the Roman Empire. And it wasn't the easiest. You know, the Jews didn't get along with the Roman Empire very well. In fact, they had a pretty spiteful relationship. And, you know, when Jesus would talk about these things, the Jews knew exactly who he was talking about. They knew exactly, because they were living under this oppression. These people who hurt them, and these people who oppressed them. But for Jesus to display himself and his disciples, he was calling them to love them and forgive them without judgment. So this morning, I have two things that Jesus calls us to do to display him, and they're kind of two reasons why. Two things to do. And two reasons why. That's what's in this passage, Matt. This is what I was handed. So I'm just going to preach it, all right? So the first thing is that we need to love the worst in our life. We need to love the worst in our life. And that picks up in verse 27. And Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear," okay? And he's already jumping back in. And if you were here last week, you know, we kind of talked about the two different groups of people. There was the big crowd of disciples that were there, and then the big multitudes that were there as well. And Jesus was kind of first talking to the disciples and then talking to the big crowd again. And now Jesus, when he says that, "you who hear," he's referring to the people, the disciples, the people who claim to actually follow him. And so the people who are claiming to be his disciples, you who hear. So listen up. If this is you, let me tell you what we're supposed to do. It says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. For the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand who takes away your goods, and do not demand it back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." And so Jesus kind of, after he's going, he preaches through the blessings and the woes, and then he jumps right into this idea of loving your enemies. And he says, love your enemies. And it's not just like a, you know, well, you know, you need to be caring and you need to, you know, just, you know, do nice things to them. Or it's your enemies. And the Jews would have immediately understood that he's talking about the Jews, those people who were oppressing them. He says, love your enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. I mean, can you remember the last time you really felt despised by a person? Somebody you felt like, somebody was hating on you or hating you, what was our natural reaction? Is it to do good? Not a chance. Like, if you think about how we naturally respond, this idea of doing good and loving your enemies is completely opposite of what our world would do. It's completely opposite of what our heart would desire to do. He says, bless those who curse you. I mean, even, you know, in the last 2 years, I've had people who have spoken ill of me publicly and have, you know, said things that are untrue of me. And, you know, my first response when that happens is to go correct them, to make sure people know, oh, they're wrong. That's not true. You know, and they're wrong because of this. And I immediately start to think of all these reasons of why what these people are saying to me and are saying about me are wrong. And Jesus says to bless them. Bless them, speak well of them. Those who curse you, those who speak bad of you. It doesn't say go correct your, you know, your status or go, you know, make sure that people really understand what they're saying. No, he says bless them. Could you imagine somebody at work spreading rumors about you instead of you just correcting those rumors, you going and talking about how well that person is doing? This is so opposite of what we would understand. He says pray for those who abuse you. Now, that word abuse literally is a physical abuse. And in you know, the Roman Empire, that was a very legitimate thing. People would be beaten. And Jesus is saying, pray for them. Pray for them. He then goes on and he gives some examples. And here, you know, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. He is speaking beyond what he really means to make a point. But he is trying to teach a lifestyle. He says, turn the other cheek. Well, how do you know he's speaking hyperbole? Well, we know in John 18, verse 22, you know, Jesus is struck in the face and he doesn't turn the other cheek. And so obviously there are reasons. But is what he's doing is he's going beyond. And the idea of hitting somebody or slapping in the cheek was a rejection of some sorts. When you would go in and be rejected by people and somebody would backhand you across the jaw. And, you know, your natural reaction, the natural reaction to that would be to strike back, to gain, to get revengeance, to you know, and it was a public humiliation. You know, I remember, you know, one time in football practice, and we were running a play, and I didn't do such a good job. And, you know, I had another buddy of mine who he jumped up and started mocking me. And kind of like, you know, knocked me over because I didn't do what I was supposed to be doing. And, you know, my first reaction was to jump up and pummel this guy because he was, you know I screwed up. I know I made a bad decision. I know I didn't fulfill my assignment. But he shouldn't do that. And you know what I did? I pummeled the guy. But my brother came up to me and he's like, Jesse. So my brothers and I, we put the same team. He's like, Jesse, you missed a perfect opportunity. You know, you didn't need to protect yourself. You missed. And that's, you know, that's kind of what the idea when somebody comes at you and publicly humiliates you and, you know, turn the other cheek. Just take it. You don't need to defend yourself. Do the exact opposite of what people would expect. He says, give to those who ask, okay, or give to the, not even the ask, who take from you. And this is like legitimately somebody coming into your garage and stealing your weed whacker, okay? It has happened, I promise. But, you know, they talk about a cloak, you know, coming to steal your cloak and or your jacket and give them your undershirt as well. Go beyond. Don't do what people would naturally think you would do, but give to those. And he says, give to those who would ask. Then it comes out of verse 31, and he says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so also to them. Now, that's like the golden rule. We all know the golden rule. What you want people to do to you, you do to them. And normally, like when we say that and we think about that phrase, who comes into mind? Maybe our friends. Oh, man, I need to do that to my friends. You know, I want to love them the way they want to, you know, to my family. You know, maybe to those people who I get along with fairly well or people who I have a relationship with. But Jesus is saying to do this to those who hate you, your enemies. people who despise. This isn't just a golden rule to those who you like. To those who despise you, do to them as you wish everyone else would do to you. And he goes on, he continues to kind of build on this argument. Verse 32, he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is it that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is it that, or what benefit is it to you? For even sinners do that, do the same. And if you lend to those who from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So Jesus is showing this argument. He's saying, listen, don't just give and love and care for those who are going to do it back to you. Because even the watching world, even the sinners do that. Those who you love and love you back, there's no gain there. Because it's being returned. And when you borrow to people who you expect to receive back, that's not going out on a limb. That's not testing the faith of God. He's saying even the sinners do that. And he's bringing that up because we are called to be different. We're called to put God on display. He says, verse 35, but love your enemies. He goes back to that. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. You see, when you start to think about this, and just even like, if you could just take a moment and put it into the context of your own life, and think about, you know, whether it be a family member or coworker, or you know, so maybe somebody who you had, you know, a good friend you had in the past, or you know, people who you maybe at work who feel oppress you and malign you, you know, whatever the case may be, if you just put that in the context of your life. And just the radicalness of what Jesus is calling this lifestyle of loving your enemy, praying for those who curse you, or blessing those who curse you, praying for those who abuse you. You know, it's like, we can't do that. Like, it is so difficult. On our own, on Jesse's, you know, you're just going to pummel the guy, just like I did. But you see, if we actually are able to do this, it's not us, it's Jesus. It's Jesus' work in us. It's showing that we are disciples of Christ and that he is growing us and maturing us and that we are loving not from the love that I have, but from the love of Jesus working through me. And when we're able to do this, it's Christ himself in us. We are putting God on display as we're becoming disciples. You know, and he kind of closes off with this and he says, you know, that your reward will be great. And again, that reward is similar to what was in the blessings when we talked about the blessings early on. It's kind of a two context type of thing. It's an earthly blessing that there is some earthly gain to this, okay, that God will grow you and give you a greater capacity in this life. But it's also an eternal gain. That the blessing that he's talking about here is that we're doing this for an eternal gain, that we will be blessed, we will be rewarded in heaven because of God's work in us now. And he says, and that you will be sons of the Most High. I mean, that people will see the fact, when you do this, people will see the fact that you are a follower of God, that you will be putting Jesus on display. And he says, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, or he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. And you see, what Jesus does here is he ends this section by grounding it in the person of God. Because we can't, you know, we can't do this. God is asking us to do something that you and I can't do on our own. And so he is grounding it in God himself. You know, if this is going to be happening, it's not going to be because Jesse's pulling himself up by his bootstraps, but because Jesse's trusting Jesus to work through him. Because I'm watching God at work and I can see God loving the ungodly and loving the evil. And I can see that God is merciful, not just to me, but to those around me. And because God is that, I can do it as well. Because God is working in me and through me. And you see, when we love the worst in our life, the hardest in our life, Jesus is most put on display for a watching world. And you see, Jesus, remember, Jesus is calling his disciples. Why? Because he wants us to put him on display. He wants us to grow in our discipleship and be able to show him that one of the best ways to do that is to love those who are the hardest to love. You know, and I would even just, you know, as you look around, like, this is not an easy step to take. And what Jesus is describing here really needs to become a lifestyle. This needs to become something, you know, we can't just all of a sudden like wake up one day. I would love to be able to like wake up one day and just flip a switch and be like, boom, I can love my enemies perfectly and I can forgive everybody perfectly. But that's not the case. But Jesus, remember, he's talking to his disciples. Disciples are people who are growing into the likeness of God. And so this is a one step at a time process. Who is that person right now that you need to be loving? What's the person, who's the person at work or your neighbor that everyone is annoyed by and nobody can stand that you need to go knock over on their door and hand them a box of cookies and tell them that you love them? Probably don't tell them you love them. They might be weirded out by that. But, you know, invite them into your house for dinner. But what we need to do is we need to take steps. And Lord, I know I'm not good at this. Help me love this person. Lord, I need to pray for this person. Lord, I need you to help me bless this person. Lord, help me love my enemies and those who I despise. Change my own heart towards them so that I can display you. We need to slowly allowing this to become our lifestyle. And the second thing, and these two things kind of really go simultaneously hand in hand, but we also need to forgive instead of judge. We need to forgive instead of judge. And Jesus picks up right here in verse 37. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and it will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, this idea of judging, okay, you know, if we're going to be able to love our enemies, if we're going to be able to love those who are hardest in our life, it's going to have to come from a place where we are not judging other people. And it's not just like, this isn't talking about character judgment, okay? God calls us to judge people's characters in the sense of, you know, see where they're at with the Lord and their moral judgment. You know, I'm not just going to leave my kids with any random person, you know, when I go on a date with that. You know, I'm going to make sure I'm going to judge their character before I leave my kid. That's okay. That's not a wrong thing to do. When we're hiring people, if you know, HR or whatever, and, you know, judging character, that's not what he's referring to here. It's also not a, like, jurisdiction type of judgment. Okay, you know, I'm very thankful for our Supreme Court and that we have a judicial system. And that's not what he's talking about. The kind of judgment, and this is always, you know, like, people are always like, well, don't judge me. It says it right here. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, we're called, there are certain types. This is talking about people who have hurt you. People who have made you angry. People who you look at and you despise them because of it. You know, and you think about people in your life, whether they've mistreated you, maybe they've added more work to your life, they've treated you poorly, people who've been good friends in the past, who've then maligned you and have caused you to, you know, be angry and hurt by that. You know what we do then? We start to judge them. We start to judge their character. We start to judge their value. We devalue them. We become God. And we condemn them and we take the place that only God can be. That's the kind of judgment that he's talking about here. He's saying, judge not. We are not to look down on any other person. The only person that can decide someone's value is God. And their value comes from the fact that they are made in the image of God. And so we are called to value other people and not judge them. And he says, judge not and you will not be judged. So again, it's this kind of proverbial understanding, you know, how you interact with other people, that's how it's going to come back. But also on top of that, what you do now will affect you in heaven. You know, this is a kind of a give and take, and it's how Jesus kind of teaches it. It's a proverbial understanding, like a proverb, you know, a proverb generally understood to be true. You know, and I can't promise you every time that you don't judge somebody that you're not going to be judged back, but generally that's the case. It's a proverb. But then Jesus, as he's preaching, is also applying it to our eternal state. That when we interact with people now, does affect how we will be in heaven. Judge not and you will not be judged. Don't look down on people in that way. Condemn not. It's not our job to condemn people. That's God's job. We're just called to point people to Jesus, to point people separating from them from Jesus. He says, forgive. And if we're going to love our enemies, we have to be able to forgive. You cannot love somebody you've not forgiven. And that takes a ton of work. And if we're going to forgive people and love them in a way that displays Jesus to his fullest, it's one of the hardest loves possible. But it requires us not to judge, not to assess value or condemnation. But on top of that, he doesn't stop there. He says, give. Give. He doesn't just say forgive. Forgive is canceling the debt that somebody has against you, where you no longer, they no longer owe you anything because of what they've done. But then on top of that, he says, give. That means going beyond in blessing. Going beyond and blessing. Not just forgive, but to give. And then he gives an analogy that doesn't make any sense in our context, but I can kind of help, you know, it took me a little bit. But he goes on and he says, he talks about this measure, okay? And he says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Okay, this is the idea of grain. Now, you know, you and I, we go to Aldi because we all go to Aldi, right? Right? We all, right? Martine, we go to Aldi. And we go to Aldi and we buy our grain and flour in big sacks and put it in our, you know, cart, and then we go get our quarterback. But and there in Old Testament, New Testament time, they would go to the market and they would buy grains of or measures of grain. And it was like this, you know, certain containers, certain size containers, and you'd buy a certain size, that one that much from that size. And the person who would be getting that grain would fill it up. And what they would do, you know, somebody who didn't give a good measure would just kind of put it, some in there and then give it to you. But someone who gave a good measure would take it and they would fill it up and then kind of pack it down and they'd put a little bit more in there and then they'd shake it up so that it would kind of settle and they'd put more in and then to the point where it would be running over, it'd be a heaping. You know, when you read the directions where you're making pancakes, it says a heaping mound of flour. Okay, that's like rounded over the top. And a good measure is somebody who would do that. They would get as much possible in that as you could. And then putting it in your lap, I'm really thankful for this, but we don't wear robes anymore. But they wore robes at that time, and they would take the bottom of the robe, and they would pull it up and kind of tie it together, and they would dump it in their lap and carry it home. That's how they would bring it back. And so he's saying, you go out to the market, and you get a good measure. Good measure is kind of like a baker's dozen. Yeah, there's a little bit extra that they're going beyond what is normal. And he's saying, so he says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This is still under the idea of judgment. Say, don't judge, don't condemn, forgive. But on top of forgiving, give and give a good measure. Go beyond what is normal. When our heart wants to judge somebody because of the pain that people have caused, push that away, forgive them instead, and go beyond and bless them. And bless them. And this isn't an easy thing to do. In fact, it's pretty difficult. But again, it has to be grounded in the person of Jesus. Look at what he said. He goes on and he kind of adds these couple stories at the end here. He says, can a blind man lead a blind man? The obvious answer is no. What would happen if a blind man would be a blind man? He'd fall into a pit. Like, no, blind people can't lead blind people. Thank you, Michael. Why is he bringing that up? Well, Jesus is talking about, listen, a person who doesn't do this, you can't follow. You can't be taught to do this by somebody who doesn't do this. You have to follow me. Jesus is pointing back to himself. I am calling you to follow me. I have already done this. But not only that, he says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when they're fully trained, will be like their teacher. Okay? And so he's talking about this idea, in New Testament times or in biblical times, they didn't have high school and college and grad school. They didn't have Google. They didn't have, online classes. You would, if you were in the intellectual crowd, you would follow a master. You would pick a master in the area that you would want to go. And so if you want to be you'd follow that guy. And you would, and your goal would be to get to the point where you're on par with him. You're a master with him. You would never surpass your master. Okay, why? Because there wasn't extra information out there. You would just learn what they knew. And you would become like them. But Jesus is saying, listen, you will never become greater than your master. And obviously, if Jesus is our master, we won't. Because he's Jesus. We're not. But he's saying, but then you will become like them. Jesus is, again, is pointing back. Listen, if you want to do this, you could only do it by having me as your master. If you follow me, referring to his disciples. Why? Because you and I, we cannot do this on our own. Forgiving and not judging like what Jesus is calling us to do is impossible by ourselves. And it has to be grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. In the fact that Jesus, when we were yet his enemies, chose to die on our behalf. While we were sinners against God, he sent his son down to live a perfect life, to die the perfect death so that we don't have to. He took our wrath and penalty because of our sin. Before I ever even wanted to know who God was. You see, Jesus is not asking us to do something that he's not already done. Jesus is asking us to do the very thing that he is doing. And on our own, we cannot. But when we ground ourselves in the person of Jesus and we understand the what God has gone through on our behalf and that he is now working in us, it allows us to be able to not judge and to forgive. It allows us to be able to love the worst in our life. And he gives kind of a funny story to kind of close this section off to kind of help us understand this idea of judgment a little bit more. But he gives an example from a carpenter. And this is probably one that most of us all know. But he says, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? Talking about wood. This is kind of the carpenter thing. But have you not noticed the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly. Take out the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, we read that, and it's not really that funny, because the words there, we don't completely fully understand it. But Jesus is talking in carpenter terms here. Okay, he is a carpenter. And the speck that he's talking about is like just a little itty-bitty speck that you would get on your glasses. You're running something through the table saw and something flies off and it flicks on your glasses, or you're working with wood and you're sanding it and you get a little splinter in your thumb. That's what he's talking about. Okay, this little tiny speck that comes from working with a saw or sanding. But the log that he's referring to, it's not like just a normal log. Okay, the word that he used there for log literally is the central beam of a house. So it's like this massive beam that takes like a crane to put on top. And if you would just picture this, this guy has a log sticking out of his eye, like to the point where every time he turns, he takes out every person he's looking at because it's so obtruse. It is so in the way, it is comical. Like Jesus is trying to be funny here. Because having this guy who has a log sticking out of his face that could hold a house up, telling a guy who has a speck in his eye that you have something in your eye is a joke. And it should be funny, kind of. But see, what Jesus is saying is, listen, before we ever get to the place of judging somebody else, before we ever get to the place of even thinking about calling somebody out, we have to go through a long process of self-reflection, checking our own heart, checking our own mind. And can you imagine if we went through this process every time we wanted to judge somebody, every time we longed to condemn somebody? We went through the process of taking the log out of our eye and checking our heart, how different our confrontations would be. How much more the love of Christ would be flowing through us. How much easier it would be able to forgive before we ever have a difficult conversation. See, this is what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to forgive before we judge. Forgive instead of judge. Why? Because he wants us to display him. He wants us to show him. He wants us to, as we become disciples of Jesus, we should be displaying Jesus. And quickly, I'm going to end on these two things real fast. But he gives us kind of two reasons why we do this, though. He gives us two reasons why. And the first one is because it's what's in us. It's what's in us. If we're going to display Jesus, we're going to do it because it's in us. Look what verse 43 says. It says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil of his treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Okay, what Jesus is talking is you can tell a tree by its fruit. If you go and you look at, and you guys are down in Texas, and you go look at a tree in Texas, and it has avocados on it, what kind of tree do you think that is? It's an apple tree. No, it's an avocado tree. Why? Because the fruit's there. Okay, what's inside is what comes out. Okay, you've got to know if a tree is healthy. What do? You look at the fruit. What's on the inside is what comes out. You don't pick a fig from a thorn bush. You don't get grapes from a, I don't know, what's the other one? A bramble bush? What's a bramble bush? I don't even know. Do you know what it is? I have no idea. Where's Jerry? He probably know what it is, right? Does he know bushes very well? Is that you? Are you? Okay, do you know what a bramble, do you know what that is? I have no idea, probably. Yeah, come tell me afterwards. I want to know if you know what it is. But, you know, so you don't go looking for fruit on a plant that's not that. You know what that tree is by the fruit that's there. And, you know, yes, this is a warning for us to understand what we put in is what comes out. We need to be careful, you know, being wise what we put in, being wise what goes into our heart. But ultimately, that's actually not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is the fact that if you are really a disciple of Jesus, you have been saved by Jesus. If you are really a disciple, you have been saved by Jesus. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 and says, "You know, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the stone of heart or the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A living, breathing heart, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to follow my rules." You see, what Jesus is saying is that when he saves us, he puts a new heart in us. When he saves us, he puts his spirit in us. You and I really can't be good on our own. Because of our sin, we are condemned and we can't be good. And this good that they're talking about that comes out of our heart, the treasure that's in us, is not something that you and I put there ourselves. It's something that Jesus puts there. And when we give our life to Jesus, Jesus takes our heart of stone, according to Ezekiel 36, and he gives us a heart of flesh. He takes our brokenness and puts himself in there. And you see, what we need to remember when we're reading this is that when we follow after Jesus, when we love our enemies, when we forgive instead of judging, we're not doing it because we have the ability to do it. We're doing it because Christ transformed us. We're grabbing hold of our identity. What is in me is Christ. Christ paid for me and died for me. It's not me just working harder. It's me taking a hold of what's already there. If I am a disciple, it's going to come out. And it's saying, Lord, you have transformed my heart. I've seen you do it. You have given me the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me take hold of that. We do it because of what's inside of us. It's Jesus himself. Then lastly, we do it because Jesus is our foundation. We do it because Jesus is our foundation. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So already there are disciples following Jesus who are hearing Jesus but not obeying. Lord, Lord was a title that you would use to reference somebody in authority over you. They probably didn't fully understand that he was Messiah, but were acknowledging that he's a teacher or somebody who knows what he's talking about. But he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who builds his house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams broke against the house, it could not be shaken because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the streams broke against it, it immediately fell and ruined the ruin of the house was great. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you do this because you want a strong foundation. And he says, listen, if you want to, you know, or if you want a strong foundation, you have to obey what I am telling you. And he gives this picture of this house. And, you know, what he gives this picture of is this guy who comes and he digs down until he finds rock. And he digs, and that's not an easy thing. They didn't have excavators. They didn't have backhoes. This guy's digging, you know, by hand, maybe with like a wooden shovel or something like that. And to dig down to rock would take a decent amount of digging. But you would dig down to rock so that when you would build this house, it would be on something that wouldn't wash away. Because when the rains come and a river flows up, it washes away all the dirt under the house. But if it's on a rock, that house is going to stay put. It's not going to be shaken. But if it's not built on a rock, if it's not built on a strong foundation, only built on the dirt, when the floods rise and the water comes down and rushes the dirt away, what happens? The house collapses. You see what Jesus is saying is, listen, you're going to be my disciples. You're going to display who I am because when you listen to me, you are building your life on a strong foundation. What I am telling you, when you do it, when you trust me, when you believe me, it will let your house stand, even when loving your enemy makes no sense at all. Because you are my disciple, because you're grounded in me, you will be able to stand firm. When you don't want to forgive, when you are longing to judge somebody and condemn them because of the wrong they did to you, but instead you choose to forgive and give on top of that, you're trusting God. God, I believe in the foundation that you have laid for me. When you're angry and upset, instead take time to cool down and work on your own heart before you ever go talk to somebody else. You're trusting in God's plan. You're allowing God to do his work. And what you're doing is you're digging down and you're digging down and you're digging down until you find that foundation, until you find the person of Jesus. And you're continuing to build your house. God, I trust you even though I don't understand. God, I trust you even though it doesn't make sense. So that when the hardship comes and the difficult times comes, it's not you working anymore. It's Christ working in you. It's Christ working through you. And not only does that give you a strong foundation, but it also allows Christ to be displayed in you. You know, as we grow as disciples, we need to be putting Jesus on display more. You know, when you look at your own life, when you look at your day-to-day life, do you see yourself growing as a disciple of Christ? Do you see yourself displaying Jesus more to those around you because you are handling hardship? Some of the hardest things in our life is dealing with people who've hurt us. Are you loving them? Are you putting Jesus on display through your love for them? Are you blessing them? Are you learning to forgive instead of judge? Are you working hard at forgiving them even if they will never forgive you? So that Jesus is on display in you. Are you taking hold of your identity, understanding that this isn't something that you do because you can just pull yourself up and fix it, but you do it because you understand that Christ has transformed your heart, taking hold of you are a new creation. You have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you taking hold of that? No, I'm not going to judge because that's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creation in the person of Jesus. He has put a new heart in me. I'm going to bear good fruit. Why? Because that's the foundation of Jesus. Because that's the only thing that's rock solid when everything else is washing away. We are called to be disciples of Jesus so that we can show people Jesus. Church, if we're going to see Christ make an impact in this room, if we're going to see Christ make an impact in this city, in those around us, it's not going to be because we have a bunch of good programs. Programs are helpful, but it's not going to be because of a bunch of good programs. It's not going to be because we do a bunch of really cool things well. It's not going to be because we have everything in order. It's going to be because we display Jesus in the hardest of times. That we do the very thing that nobody else can do because it's Jesus in us. If we're going to see God grow and move, it's going to be because God's growing and moving in us first so that we put God on display. So this week, I just want to encourage you. Who do you need to love to put God on display? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to not judge? How can you go and give beyond just forgiving? And when you're fighting that battle, when you're like, Lord, I can't do this, just remember, no, this is who I am because I'm a disciple in Christ. This is my foundation because Christ laid it.